Collins. He's been here many times. We've enjoyed his preaching many times, but again, just as Brother Carlton also prayed, we want to pray the Lord will bless and lift him up.
Bless you, Brother.
It's already been mentioned, this is another time. Anytime a minister stands before the children of God, he's pleading with God that he would inspire his mind with a message that would first glorify God and would secondarily edify the children of God. I remember the old preachers from my childhood. They spent a lot of time talking about how unworthy they were. And I've heard in a minute that that was a waste of time. But as years gone by, I evaluate myself, and within myself, I cannot understand why the Lord would love someone like me and certainly call someone like me to serve in the ministry. It is an amazing thing. It is grace amazing that God would love anybody and would choose anybody. If you would open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 19. Well, Kenneth Cadle told me when I was first beginning to speak, he says, if you can't preach in 15 minutes, you can't preach in an hour, which is a very truism. 2 Kings chapter 19 is the account of when the Assyrians had attacked Judah, and they had set out to destroy the place, and Sennacherib, the king, had sent message to Hezekiah and to the city of Jerusalem and told them that we've conquered every nation that we've come up against. All the cities, all the lands have fallen before us, and no one was able to stand against us. And so Hezekiah, he sent a message to Isaiah and related that message to Isaiah and said to pray for us. We need the Lord to help us. Pray for us. Well, in the process of that, then Hezekiah received a letter from the Assyrians and said, this is what we're going to do to you. And so Hezekiah then took that letter to the temple and he laid it out before the Lord and essentially said, Lord, see what they're saying. The Lord took that as a personal affront to him because they denied his sovereign power. They equated the God of Judah to the gods that they had conquered and destroyed. And God set out to prove that he was not such a God. But at the end of this account, we have a passage that I find to be very encouraging. There's a prophecy of the future that is born out of this event. In verse number 30, 2 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 30, the text says, and the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now, most of the commentators relate that to the time that Judah was taken captivity into Babylon and came back and would build again the temple and the city of Jerusalem. And there was some evidence of that. There might be some of that in there, but that was not exactly what he was talking about. He was looking toward the New Testament period when Jesus Christ, through Mary, his mother, would come through Judah. And in that coming, he would bless the church with prosperity and bless us with prosperity as well. Now, I'm not interested in ever being cute in my efforts to preach. But I want to speak to you concerning the root and the fruit. He says, in particular, he says, that I'm prophesying of will take root downward. That is, me become very well established. And being well established will bear fruit upward, and that is to God. Our duty and our service to God is to bear fruit upward to our God. But it is necessary that we be rooted in the truth and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to, on the way to the New Testament, stop by with me in Psalm number 72. Psalm number 72, there's a lot of wonderful things there, but I want to notice, go straight to verse number 16. Psalm 72 and verse number 16. Here's a prophecy again. He says, there shall be an handful of corn, an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. The picture that's painted from this handful of corn, this little bit, is going to come great prosperity. There'll be an outgrowth that is tremendous, and goes on in other places to explain that it will cover the earth. Only God could do such a thing as that. Continue on to the New Testament and go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Paul has a lot to say about the root and the fruit. Chapter 2, verse number 21. He says here, let's read here and then we'll go back and put it in its context. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, the notice that this temple is growing, he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We'll go back and get it in its context in a moment. And the church of Jesus Christ is not the building. Right. He's not talking about a fabulous structure. He's talking about you, the church of Jesus Christ. So let's back up to verse number 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now we have access by one Spirit through the Father, through Jesus Christ to the Father. That means you rooted, we'll get to the root in a moment, you rooted in solid good ground have access to the Father. That means you, Hebrews 4 and 16, can therefore now come boldly under the throne of grace where you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That is a blessing that's given unto you. Verse number 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Now he expands the thought a little bit. You are a household and you're the household of God. That means God is your Father and you have the privilege of living in his house. You're in his house this morning. In his house he has determined what would be preached, what is taught, our behavior, all the acts in his house. We're in the household of God. If you come to visit me in my house, you know, you would do the best you could to behave according to the rules of my house, and I would in your house as well. You're in the household of God, and he's the sovereign, eternal, holy God, and he has determined what will happen in his household. He says, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and pilgrims, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. Now this rooting is called a foundation, and is called the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, if you're built upon the foundation of the apostles, that means you're built upon the foundation of what they taught, what they said, what they wrote concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your Savior. He's your Lord. He's your Master. You're built upon that foundation. If you believe in Jesus this morning, you believe that Jehovah and Jehovah alone is your salvation. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe that Jesus is the anointed of God. God the Father anointed him to come into this world to save his people from their sins. If you believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord, you believe that Jesus Christ is your salvation, that God anointed him to save you from your sins, and that he owns you because he's bought you with the price of his blood. Now he says, in whom all the building fitly framed, means it's put together by God, and every part has a place in the house of God. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. It means he's gathering together all the parts of his building and is growing into a holy temple. A holy temple means a godly temple, means a pure temple. It means a righteous temple. That means that God has prepared you for the heaven above. Now, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. You are builded, assembled, and brought together because God lives in and among you. That's good to know, isn't it? That when you come together, you have a name, you have a family connection, but you don't come together based upon that name or your family connection. You come together because Jesus Christ is your elder brother and the God above is your father. You're in his household and he chooses to dwell among you. Now, chapter 3, verse number 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, I don't want to break anybody's bubble this morning, but this is not your love. This is the love that God has for you. Now, just this rooting, this being established in the love of God, just what does that mean? Let's stay in Ephesians, go back to chapter 1. Paul says in Philippians, in Ephesians 1:3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. According as he hath chosen us in him, God the Father hath chosen us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All of this was done because God chose to love you. God, as we heard last night, God can choose to love one and not another. But you're rooted in the truth that God chose to love you. And this love is so magnificent and so great that it is impossible for you to be separated from the love of God. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that he went through a whole list of things to emphasize the fact that there's no way possible that a child of God could be separated from the love of God. I find that to be extraordinary because I look at myself and I say, Lord, why do you love me? What is there about me that would make you want and love me? I can find no qualities about myself that would make me acceptable nor pleasing to God, except for one thing: God has chosen to love me and chosen to send his son to die for me. Now, Paul says concerning this love in Ephesians 2 and 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy. That means he has a whole lot of mercy. If you're rich in something, you have a whole lot of it. You have an abundance of it. And usually we think of it being rich, we have actually more than what we really need. But there's nothing of God's mercy that is in excess or goes to waste. It's just enough to get the job done. So notice what he says. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy. That means he's rich to do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. How about that? What you could not, you cannot do for yourself. It is impossible for anybody to save them from themselves to heaven or anybody else. Have you heard the question? I've been asked the question, have you been saved yet? The implication of that question is, if you haven't, it's time to get about it before it's too late. But the truth is that you cannot save yourself from eternal destruction to eternal heaven. You cannot do that. No one else could do that for you. But Jesus Christ himself could, and he did. And he said, of all that the Father have given me, I have lost what? nothing, but I'll raise it up again at the last day. That is a positive declaration that's based upon the mercy of God doing for his people what they cannot do for themselves. Well, he goes on. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. How great is this love? Just how great is it? Now, both of us talked about this a little bit last night. You remember Abraham? Abraham had a son. And that son's name was Isaac. And God spoke to Abraham and says, take thy son, that only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You take him to the land of Moriah, to a place that I will shew thee. That word Moriah means seen of God. God's going to see what's going to happen there. You take him there and you offer your son Isaac unto me. And Abraham astonishingly did exactly what God said for him to do. He went to the land of Moriah. There he prepared the altar and he laid his son upon that altar and prepared to take his life. And we could talk theologically, but it'd take too long. But Abraham knew that he was coming off of that mountain with that son. Okay, he knew that. But he was prepared. Still, that was his son laying out there in front of him. And so he took that knife and was about to take that boy's life and would have if God had not stopped him. But God had prepared a substitute for him. Now, the message to us this morning is this: God's divine mercy and his great love. What God would not require Abraham to do, nor would he require you to do, God the Father required of himself. He sent his only begotten and beloved Son into this world to die for sinners. Twice we're told in the scripture that God declared, "This is my beloved Son." He says, I'm well pleased in him. This is my son. I love my son. But yet I have sent my son to die for you sinners. Can you imagine a love so great that a father would send his only begotten and beloved son in this world to die for bona fide sinners? Can you imagine a great love? We're rooted in that love. We're established in that love. That is our strength. That's how we make it day by day. That's how we can look forward to heaven. That's how we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, because we're rooted in this love. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. He says, you were as bad as you could possibly be. Had no hope of recovery, no way of recovering yourself, but God, in his great love and his precious mercy, sent his son to die for you, to redeem you from your sins. Now, chapter 4. Let's begin at verse number 11. Paul says, and he, that is God, has given gifts to us, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some preachers and some pastors and teachers. And he did it for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. The ministers are to preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ that we might be built up, because if we are told that you must save yourself, you must recover yourself from your lost state in sin, what follows is depression and anguish and despair, because the soul knows you cannot do that. And so we preach and we teach the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body, till we all come in the unity of the faith. That means all come to the same understanding of the faith. That doesn't mean we form a committee and we say this is what the faith is, and so we're going to all agree on that. We come into the unity of the faith, that which God has established as one truth, and God is the agent and the author of that truth, and we come to the understanding of that truth. Amen. And the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, means the function of the ministry is to teach and preach the gospel so that we become established and understand the root that we're established in, that we might not be tossed to and fro by all kinds of confusion and various positions on the doctrine. Verse number 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that very joint, which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, making increase of the body, making increase because the fruit that is planted, is rooted, and the fruit is borne upward toward God. He says, make an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. This I say therefore, and testify unto the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles in the vanity of their mind. He says you don't walk following those who follow the path of ruin, because you are rooted in the sweet gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of time, I want you to go on with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter has a lot to say about this subject of being rooted and established in the truth of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 1. He says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. We shouldn't be surprised when all kinds of strange doctrines are professed. But there were false prophets also among the people, even there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. You know what a damnable heresy is? We understand what a plant rooted is, right? A damnable heresy is like putting Roundup on a good healthy plant. You poison it, and what happens to it? It dies. So it's damnable, it's destructive heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them. That means God bought you with a price. If he bought you with a price, who do you belong to? You belong to him. He bought you with the price of his blood. You belong to him. He bought you. As a matter of fact, he determined that he would do so even before the foundation of the world. And so you're his, and you're obligated to serve him and to bear fruit upward unto him. And bring themselves swift destruction. And many all shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, when these truths were denied by the false prophets, great harm came to the church of Jesus Christ. Let's go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse number 2. Now here he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now, he uses an illustration that in that day, in those farming countries and communities, they would understand what the sincere milk of the word was. While we're in Wisconsin, one of the dairy farmers got rid of his dairy cows and got dairy goats. And he bought 300 goats all at one time. And an amazing thing happened when those goats started having the kids. They all had them within about 3 or 4 days of each other. So there was kid goats everywhere. So he had the idea, and somebody obviously told him, but he needed to collect the colostrum and feed it by hand to those little goats, because they were hybrid goats, and there was a possibility they wouldn't get all the nutrients they needed, so they fed it by hand. And I have a picture of Sister Sarah back there with three goats in her hands, feeding three goats out of a bottle like that. They were getting the sincere milk of the word. They were getting the nutrients that they needed to sustain them, that they might grow and they might prosper for their owner. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Now he's telling us, he says, focus on that sincere milk of the word. If you're to desire it, means you're to focus upon it and not the things of the world. The devil will do everything he can to distract the children of God, get you off the path, and distract you away from your service to God. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. He says, in this truth you're rooted. He says, and you focus upon that because that is the nutrients that will make you grow. The truth of God, the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is and who you are by grace. He says that's food for the soul. To know that he loved you with a great love. He's loved you with a love that cannot be separated from you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, I am constrained. The love of God constraineth me. That is, it motivates me. It encourages me. It moves me in his service. He says it constrains me. It put bounds on me. It focuses my life and disciplines my life. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, does everybody like everything the same? No, we don't. Does anybody in this room like rutabagas? I'll pray for you. They're nauseating to me. But some people will eat those things. And there's a lot of things preached in the name of Christ that's like rutabagas to me. It's nauseating to me. But there's a truth that is sincere. There, and I've tasted it. By the grace of God, I have a taste. I don't have a taste for rutabagas, but I have a taste for the things of God. I desire to taste it and to be nourished by it, to be strengthened by it, to be motivated by it, to be encouraged by it, so that I can say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, because he's my Lord, he's my master, he's God. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone. We're rooted in a stone, my friends, a living stone. That stone means that he's hard, he's tough, and he don't go away. That's what a stone means. He's tough, he's strong, he's durable, and he'll never, just how durable is he? He was with God before the foundation of the world. He came into this world, took on the body of a man. He gave his life. 3 days later, he rose again, and he walked upon this earth for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and the angel told the men watching him, said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? In like manner, as you see him going away, what's he doing? He's coming again. And what's he coming to do? You're rooted in this truth. He's coming again. And when he comes again, if you're buried in that cemetery out there, you will hear the voice of the Son of God that says, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's a rooting. That's a strength. That's a comfort that causes us to bear fruit upward unto our God. One more place before we close. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Here Peter deals with this subject again. At the very end of his epistle, he says, I've told you all of these things. I've encouraged you. I've instructed you. When he gets down to verse number 18, he says, but grow in grace. That means you bear fruit upward to God. You live your life in such a way that you will honor God. He says, but grow in grace. Now, grace... He said we had all afternoon, so. To grow in grace, that means as God has ministered grace to you, then you be gracious to each other. And you be gracious back to him. That means as God is being good to you, then you be good back to him by obedience to him. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. Remember we talked about in Ephesians 4, the duty of the ministry? We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ your Savior this morning? Is he? Well, you're to learn about him. You're to learn about the fact that he saved you from your sins. Because in learning, the more we learn, that's like putting fertilizer on those peanuts out there. That's like nourishing them, and they grow and they begin to fill out, and it bears fruit. He says, when you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he says you become stronger. You're able to stand the winds that blow. You're able to stand the pestilence that will come among you. You're strong and you're vibrant in the service of your God. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he punctuates it with this, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. He says our whole life is to be spent to his glory. Why do you live? Why do you breathe this air? Why do you have this rooting? That you might bear fruit unto him and live to his glory. May God bless you, is my prayer.